Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity to come and seek your heart, to worship, to be knit to you. And so we are asking, Lord, that tonight as we look to your word, that you would reveal reveal truth. Reveal your son. Reveal the goal, the purpose, the foundations of ministry. And so just as we go through this, Lord, just knit our heart to you. Give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, saints, tonight, Numbers chapter 8. As we continue through the journey here. Keep in mind, just as a point of review, we've already discussed the outline of the book. First 10 chapters dealing with preparing the old generation into the promised land. Once we get up to chapters 25, then it's the failure to enter the promised land of the old generation. And once we hit chapters 26 to the end, 36, then it's the new generation is preparing to enter the promised land. So keep in mind that it's often called the book of wanderings, but in some realities, this is a book of preparation. How do I prepare myself to end this journey with God? So we've talked about in these first 10 chapters, it's the book of sanctification at Sinai. That's what we're looking at. So before the sending, we recognize that God sanctifies. That's the whole issue. So we looked at the survey of the camp in the first couple of chapters where we saw the leadership in chapter 1. We saw the positions as they were camping out, all the men of war in chapter 2. We then saw, once we get into chapter 3, we're looking at the staffing of the sanctuaries. We looked at the Levites. Once we get into chapter 4, we then begin to see the service of the sanctuary, what each one of the tribes of Levites did. As we went into chapter 5, we looked at the sanctification. By being near to God, the first we looked at the sanctification of others, and then we looked at the sanctification of the self. That's what we begin to see. And then in chapter 6, there was that abstaining, you know, keeping the purity personal with us. And then once we were in chapter 7, we started looking at the setting up for worship. And initially we saw the leadership. Remember, they gave the carts, and then they each gave, each 12 of the leaders gave for 12, you know, weeks, just they gave the sacrifice, the exact same thing over and over again. And so we begin to see that area where we looked at the carts and, of course, the giftings of the leadership. Now, as we come into chapter 8, it shifts now from what the leaders did in their gifts as they led the leaders of the tribe to the spiritual leaders. So social leaders moving to spiritual leaders. As we see this, we're going to be looking at two things here in chapter 8. We're going to be looking at the shining and the sanctification. So, you know, we're dealing with S's. The shining deals with the lampstand. And the sanctification deals with the Levites. So you can either call it the shining, the sanctification, if you want to keep all S's, or you can look at the lamps and the Levites. Either way, it's going to deal with what we're covering here. So what's important is that God first provides this light, then after he provides the light, the illumination and the direction for ministry, then what happens is God then does this purification for the ministry. And that's what we're going to see. So let's just jump in. Let's take a look at the first part of the shining, the lamp. And it begins this in Numbers chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you arrange the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. Oh, she'll give, wait a second, where am I at? Oh, when you arrange the lamps, the seven lights shall give light in front of the lampstand. And verse 3, and Aaron did so, and he arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, this workmanship of the lampstand was of hammered gold from the shaft of it to its flowers. It was hammered work according to the pattern which the Lord had shown to Moses, and so he made the lampstand. So initially we see, in these first four verses, we begin to look at the whole issue of the lamp, the shining. What happens is this, that we begin to see that initially the light does something amazing. Something amazing. You'd never understand this unless you read the scripture. It gives light. Wow, that's amazing. The lamp gives light. Spiritually, there's a real reason for it. In chapter 8, verse 3. So in verse 2, when you arrange the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. First thing is the giving of light, the foundation of the ministry. They're in verse 3. The next thing we do is we see there's actually a position for the lights. So not only is there the giving of lights, but there is a position, an arrangement that you do in verse 3. And Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face towards the front of the lampstand as the Lord commanded Moses. And then lastly, in verse 4, we see that these lights, they have a direct position, but there was a pattern as well. Now, the workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold. From its shaft to its flowers was hammered work according to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses, so he made the lampstand. Understand, the first thing that we do is this, the giving of light. There's a passage, you guys know it, we learned about it, we went through the Gospel of Matthew. But in Matthew chapter 5, I want to read to you just one verse, verse 14, it says this, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand so it gives light to all." So we are the light of the world. You're not to be hidden. You're supposed to be a light. Now understand, there is a reality in Scripture that what happens is this, that we are a light, but understand what we are as Christians is we are a reflected light like the moon at night. We're not the sun. We're not the thing that provides the light. We're the thing that reflects the light. And so keep in mind, there is only one true light, the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Now, a couple of things that I do want to show you here with that light is I want to take you to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 makes a statement. And the reason I want you to look at this is in chapter 4, verse 6 says, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who is shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You have to understand that what we recognize is this, that we are to be the lights, that the lights that we are to be is what? We aren't the producer of the light, but we are a reflector of Jesus Christ. So our ministries are to do one thing, reflect the light that is in Jesus Christ. I want you to back up for a second in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at verse 5 for just a moment. It says this, "We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ, the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Do you understand? We don't preach us. We don't reflect us. It's not my light I want you to see. I don't want you to see my works. I want you to see him. So you would know him. And so you have to understand that it's God who commands this light. And here's the big question is that does your life, and you can say ministry because it's all kind of the same because we're looking at Levites, does your life and does your ministry reflect Christ? There's a whole lot of things that we portray that's me, garbage. But the key is that my life should be a reflection of Christ, what Christ is pouring into me, what Christ is doing through me. So keep in mind that the preaching of Jesus should be the light, the direction of all ministries. Understand that when we're here in the book of Numbers chapter 8, the first thing that we're doing is after the gifts, before you even do the preparation of the Levites, it's showing the foundation of the ministry. The foundation is this, it should be a light. There should be a shining. And so I understand this, that you know, as we recognize that Jesus should be the true light, the foundation of all ministries. And so, but keep in mind, the word is also a light because, you know, Psalm 119, 105, you know, it's the lamp, it's the light unto our path, you know, the lamp unto our feet. But keep in mind that when you take a look at the word being a light, there's one other passage that you should include. That's Hebrews 10, 7 in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. See, the word is a light. It is a lamp, yes, but the word is what? It is the pointing to Jesus Christ that I reflect him, his ministry, the reason he came to the world. And I think it's so important that in the ministries, what happens is this. We see that Jesus Christ, often we want to, as a ministry, we want to reveal in a sense, I want God to reveal the whole plan. I want all of my life laid out. I want all of what our nation's going to be. I want all of what the ministry is going to look like. And the bottom line is the word and God gives you a lamp for now. And it's a reflection to check my heart now. I don't know where my heart's going to be down the road, but I think it's so important that he chooses to reveal step by step the journey that we keep our eyes on him, that we really look to the light. So I think it's important to see that the beginning of the ministry, as we are about to look at the sanctification of the Levites, is he points out the lampstand, and the lampstand shines. And I think that's what it shines, the light. This is the light that is in the holy place. This is incredible when you think of what the ministry of the Levites are. It starts with this. Are you shining the light of Christ? The second thing is the position. You have to see that within this section, and I think it's a powerful thing in verse 3, it says, Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face towards the front of the lampstand as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, you have to understand that there is a necessity of your life and ministry. Where's its focus? So do you understand that the light is turned in a way so that the front of the lampstand goes directly what? Looking at the priest. The priest, when it looks, sees directly at the light. It's not whipping all around. It's not. It's a focal point. Everything is in order. We're going to look at the pattern in just a second, but you have to recognize that you're always facing these seven lamps, seven be the number of completion. Your focus is on the complete light, Jesus Christ. And I think what happens is this, we recognize what the shining is. We're this reflection of that true light, but everything in my focus needs to be on Jesus Christ. That's where the ministry is. So ministries, a lot of times what happens is this, there's a lot of ministries that are busy, busy, busy. And a lot of other ministries are very popular, where you get all kinds of people coming in. And what happens is this, I'm not saying that busyness is wrong, and I'm not saying that popular is wrong. What I am saying is this, that if the busyness loses the focus and the popularity shifts the focus from Jesus Christ, you got to rethink the ministry. Because there's a priority. And what's amazing is he's about to sanctify every priest that is going to be in the entirety of the nation of Israel. And the first thing he does is, let's look at the lights. Let's look at where the focal point is. And I think it's important that the true necessity is what? It's just revealing Jesus. And that ministry of Jesus is what? It's revealing God's love and grace towards sinners. That's the key to it. Why did he come? To save sinners. And it's absolutely amazing that when we look to this too often, that people get activity focused, ministries get ministry focused, and what happens is this, they lose the foundation of Jesus Christ. And like I said, I'm not saying that it's all bad, but when the focus becomes on the outreaches, the focus becomes on we have to do this for this group and this for this group and this for this group. Well, what you really need to do is you need to give Jesus to all the groups. And you can separate the groups and give them individually, but what happens is the ministry, we lose the focus on Jesus and salvation, and we're a body to now we just have to focus on this group or focus on this other group. Two things I want you to share with you. The one is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus says what? I am the light of the world. That is the whole idea, that when it comes to looking at the light, seeking the light, that's the whole idea. Hebrews 12, 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So keep in mind the focal point where these lights are arranged. The light is looking at us. Where is Jesus? Man, for the joy that was set before him, you know, he like, I looked to you. I saw you're the reason I came. The light is facing us and we're facing the light. And I think it's important to that. The last thing is this. In verse 4, it says, now this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold from its shaft to its flowers. It was hammered work according to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses. And so he made the lampstand. You have to understand that this light was what? Not whatever they wanted it to be. It wasn't Moses that desired how I wanted this. It wasn't the artisan that said, man, I'd like to influence this. God gave the pattern to Moses. Moses gave the pattern to the artisans, and they made the light. They made this focal point, not according to human desire, not according to human design, but according to the will of God and the word of God. And it's important to recognize that, because we see according to scripture where 2 Timothy 1:13, remember what he says, hold fast the pattern of sound words. Hold fast this pattern. There's a pattern of ministry that we focus on. There's a pattern of ministry that we gravitate to. And it's so important that when you come to the ministry and you look to these patterns, what God begins to show us, that it is what? It has to be according to this pattern. Let me read the verse in full. And in 2 Timothy 1:13, it says this. He says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are what? In Christ Jesus. Do you understand the whole pattern is what? What was the ministry of Jesus Christ? It was the ministry of loving us. It was the outreach to that. And I think it's so important that when we come to this area, what happens is that this focus of the ministry has already been declared in the scripture. And keep in mind that I don't have it, and we don't have the authority to redesign the focus of the ministry to fit cultural needs. We don't have that ability, and nor do we have the calling of God to redesign the focus of the ministry to social needs. Keep in mind that when you give the gospel, and I'll tell you what, when you have a society more and more giving themselves over to the Lord, what happens is this. You don't have to make a law to do something. When Zacchaeus gave his heart to the Lord, guess what? It was written in his heart, I'm giving back. Where's the law for that? But do you understand how when a society comes into the light, our ministry is one person at a time giving Jesus Christ to give them this light. When a society gets that, society begins to change itself. You don't have to make the laws. The society begins to just what? Walk the love of God. Walk the word of God. And I think this is so important when we begin to see here. Understand how this is not just a blip. It wasn't a filler. There's a reason that in the sanctification of the Levites, he talks about the lampstand. There has to be this shining. There has to be this light. You are a light, but you're a reflected light, not the actual light. There has to be what? After that whole area of the shining, and we see then the next thing is what? Then you have to recognize that there is this position. You look to the light. The light is always looking at you. And then lastly, there is a pattern. We don't get to design how the ministry looks. Our ministry before the Lord, whatever he calls you into, and keep in mind that when I say the ministry, people think that I'm only referring to me and other pastors. I don't know if you've ever taken on the ministry of marriage. There's two main roles in the ministry of marriage. One is the ministry of the wife to the husband as she gives glory to God. The other is the ministry of the husband to the wife as he's giving glory to God. Keep in mind that the reason she does what she does is because Jesus died for her, and she does what she does for his glory. The reason the husband loves the wife and he does his ministry is not necessarily because of her, but he does this all because Jesus died for him, and he does this ministry according to the word of God that's been revealed. This is how you love. This is how you reveal me in this marriage. So when I say ministry, you can have the ministry of friendship. You can have whatever ministries you do. I call it ministry. You can call it a lifestyle, but because we're looking at the Levites, I use the term ministry. I'm going to continue to use it, but understand it's not just required for Pastor Lowell. I'm not giving a message just for me. This is for everyone who desires to walk with God. Now, after we see here the shining, the next thing that we see is the sanctification. Well, we hit some verses 5 through 26. Within this sanctification, or, you know, we see this area, there's three sections in this. In verses 5 through 13, we're going to see the literal sanctification that happens. In verses 14 through 21, we're going to see there's a separation that's a part of sanctification. And then in verses 22 through 26, the result of sanctification is service. So 5 through 13, sanctification. 14 through 21, we see the separation. And 22 through 26, we see the service. Let's look at the sanctification, if you would, with me. Let's read down from verses 5 through 13. It says this, and the Lord said, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. Okay, you understand what's happening. There is a ceremonial cleansing. There is a spiritual sanctification. The cleansing is a ceremony, but it's a spiritual, in reality, cleansing, a sanctification. Now, verse 7, thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purification on them. Let them shave all their body and let them wash their clothes and so make themselves clean. Then let them take a young bull with its grain offering, a fine flour mixed with oil, and you shall take another young bull as a sin offering, and you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle and meeting, and you shall gather together the whole assembly congregation of Israel, a congregation of the children of Israel. So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel, verse 10, shall lay their hands on the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord. And the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls, and you shall offer one as a sin offering, the other as a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. And you shall stand the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and then offer them like a wave offering to the Lord. Initially, I want you to see here in verse 7, it talks about an area of sanctification. The first thing in verse 7 is we actually see three things. There's a sprinkling, there's a shaving, and there's a sudsing. So what happens is this, initially, you shall sprinkle water of purification on them. So it's not a bath, it's not a dunking, it's a sprinkling. The next thing is this. Now you shave your body. So after the sprinkling, there's a shaving. And then lastly, he says, and then let them wash their clothes and so make themselves clean. So then there's a sudsing. Now you got to do laundry. So first you do the sprinkling, then you do the shaving, then you do the laundry. So what happens is this. In the sprinkling, too often, and I think this is so key to this, because people think that it's time in your walk that sanctifies you. How long have I been doing this? Oh boy, I've been doing this. That makes me really spiritual. I love the fact that what happens is this. It's not the amount of time you put in the ministry that sanctifies you. The ministry doesn't cleanse the servant. Do you understand? It's not you and I doing things for the Lord that cleanses us. And this is sometimes an error that we think that what really makes me more spiritual is all the time that I put into it. I'll tell you what, I've seen people who just come to the Lord that are absolutely on fire for God. And they don't know all of the scriptures yet, but I'll tell you what, they are being led by the Spirit and you can't find any flaws in their ministry. Eventually they, you know, the things pop out, but I want you to understand that Jesus Christ, His grace, His Spirit, His Word cleanses the servant. It isn't how much time I put in doing this. It's Jesus Christ is who does the cleansing. It's the Spirit who does the cleansing. It's the Word of God that does the cleansing. And I think it's just so important that, you know, you recognize how the Word cleanses. Remember that passage in Ephesians 5:26 where the husbands to the wives says they're washed in the water of the Word. The Word itself begins to wash. Jesus said, remember when he was doing the disciples and he says in John 13, verse 8, he said, if I do not cleanse you, you have no part with me. It has to be the cleansing of the Lord. It has to be his cleansing. And I think it's so important that if he doesn't cleanse us, you really don't have a part. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people who have done ministry and done ministry and done ministry, and I can look at their ministry, and I don't mean to be a judge, and I'm not going to point out names and stuff, but I can actually tell the people who have just done it and done it and done it have never been cleansed, have never been washed by the Spirit, have never allowed their, but they do ministry. They've got a good religion that they can do, and I think what happens is this. It's the sprinkling. Do you understand that he takes some water and done? Really? That's all? That's it? And so you understand that's the work of God. It's the ceremonial cleansing. And so I think it's just so important to remember that we're cleansed through what? It's Jesus Christ who does the washing. Of course, he washes it with the Spirit. He washes it with it, but it's Jesus Christ who does the washing. After we see the sprinkling, that thing that, you know, the washing to the sanctification, then we see the shaving. Now, the shaving is different. The shaving is a little bit awkward to kind of talk about, but keep in mind that let's point out one thing, and then you'll kind of recognize a little bit of what we're looking at, and then you'll say, okay, I can kind of see what we're looking at. Back up a little bit to the book of Numbers chapter 6. In Numbers chapter 6, what I want you to do is this. As you look at Numbers chapter 6, initially, I want you to see there in verse 9, and if anyone dies suddenly besides him and he defiles his consecrated head, then he shall shave his head on the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day, he shall shave it. What happened? Well, he had this consecration going on every day that his hair had grown. It was a day of consecration. We've already said that was the Lord. And then now you have this one moment where what? Defilement. So keep in mind that you have all this hair which is now been consecrated, and now the hair that grew in the time of defilement is defiled. And so what happened? Get rid of it. Do you understand how that hair dealt with the entirety of that time period? Now take a look at verse 19 for just a second. He makes a statement where the in Numbers chapter 6, where am I at now? Numbers chapter 6, verse 18. The Nazarite shall shave his consecrated head at the door of the tabernacle. So when he's done and he's at the end of it, he shaves his head at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting, and he shall take his hair from his consecrated head and put it on the fire, which is under the sacrifice of the peace offering. So now all the days of his consecration, he gives it to the Lord. God, this is your work, not mine. So keep in mind that what the hair symbolizes is this. The hair symbolizes the length of time of a life or of a situation. And so what happens is this. For the priest, what he has to do in the shaving is it removes what we would call a former condition. See, before I was consecrated, I was my own thing. But now that I'm yours, what happens is this, that I'm going to shave off everything of my body that was a sign of my former condition, the hair. And so because of that, now you consider this a total surrender. So the hair, in a sense, like the Nazarite, it's this former condition, whether it was consecration and unconsecration, something shifted, or with total consecration, all this has to be removed. What's interesting is this, is there was a connection, and I found it fascinating because every Levite has to go through this process. Every single Levite from the ages of 25 on to 50, shave everything. Now, the whole word is that you literally get rid of all of it. So basically you manscape yourself. That's what all these Levites have done. And what's important is this. It's not like you're just washing your hands for a moment. You're removing everything so that you give yourself over to be consecrated. Now, the interesting thing is this. There are certain ministries, certain cults, the priests that were there in the time of Egypt. When Israel left, they had no hair. They had to shave themselves every 2 days. Crazy. And now we see that as you come into the Levites, every Levite now at this point, before they start their ministry, with the exception of Aaron and his sons, because they're right there in the holy place, every other Levite who is going to serve the Lord, gone. It is this total removal of all things. And I think what's important is this. It's almost as if it's a brand new identity. Like 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. So what you're saying is old things that pass away, all things that become new. Everything that was a reminder of everything that I was in the past, like the hair of the Nazarite, remember when a leper was coming and he was going to be cleansed, he would have to do the same thing, shave off all his hair, 7 days, do it again. So I think it's important to recognize that for all the days of the Nazarite, it's a reminder of the season. Now, what happens is this. There's a passage in Ephesians. I want to share it with you, chapter 4. I want to start in verse 22, and I want to read down to verse 24. But in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 22, it makes a statement here that you put off your former conduct. Do you understand what these Levites are doing? Putting off everything that reminds me of the old, everything that could have been of the old, and I want to have everything new. You put off the old conduct, your former conduct. The old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. And then he says this, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Do you understand that this consecration, everything that they're going through in the physical, the sprinkling, the shaving, and of course the sudsing, the washing, the clothes, has to do what? It's a spiritual ceremonial thing. It's to deal with your spirit. It's to deal with your mind. That's what we're cleansing. And so what happens is this. He makes a statement that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So this is kind of what we're looking at. We're looking at the whole issue of these priests coming to the point of recognizing, I need to have this sprinkling. It is not time in the service. Consecration simply comes from the Lord. He has to be the one to do the washing. It doesn't take a lot. You don't have to wash your whole body. Ask Peter that. Simply when the Lord touches you with water, it's to cleanse. The second thing is the shaving. Take away everything that was of your old self as much as you can. Everything that was reminded of the old, you get rid of that for this new thing. And then we see here the unique thing. You have to wash your clothes. And so keep in mind that the washing of the clothes, that there is a passage, and I would rather have scripture interpret scripture, and this is why I'm pulling this one out for you. But in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 8, it makes this declaration, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And I think it's so important to see that within this, there is this ceremonial of what? Of now, when you're wearing these robes that are washed, everything that you do is what? In honor of that, in recognition of that. Keep in mind that the high priest could not rent his uniform. That there is a reality that when you are in the military, there are some things you can do and some things you can't do. You will not deface your uniform. You don't do that. It is a uniform that you wear and you need to be squared away. It's what the rules are. And so I think it's so important when we take a look at these clothes. The clothes is a representative of what? The acts that I do while I'm wearing the clothes. In other words, if I was wearing dress blues or dress greens as a Marine, I would do what? I would be making sure that I was squared away. You wouldn't see my hair all long like this. It would be high and tight, you know. You wouldn't do something that takes this clothing you're wearing and make it a farce. So when we have this robe of righteousness that we've been given with Christ, and as he's wearing this robe that's been laundered more than all the launderers could be, and we recognize it's the righteous acts of saints, it is a robe that when you're wearing this robe, you do what? I want to honor what this robe represents. So keep in mind, saints, that you have the robe of righteousness of God. What should be our lifestyle? Representing that clothing in which we're wearing. Representing the robe that you're on. And this is what they do. When they take their clothing and they have to wash it, it's one of these things saying, listen, it can't be just, you're not wearing casual clothes. In other words, the priests, when they do this, don't wear a Hawaiian shirt and go and do their work. They're serious to what they do. And so I just think it's so important that their function is recognize what you're wearing and represent that. And so that's what we see here. Now, after we see here of the sudsing, now we'll take a look at the sacrifices. The sacrifices begin in verse 8, going all the way down to verse 13, but it says this, let them take a young bull with its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, and you shall take another young bull as a sin offering. Now, keep in mind that in verse 8, when they say, let them take a young bull with the grain offering, that's a burnt offering. The second one is this. Then you shall take another young bull as a sin offering. Why do I say that? Verse 12. Read verse 12 with me. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls, only the two. You shall offer one as a sin offering, the other as a burnt offering to the Lord. So you understand where I get that? Although it doesn't say it in verse 8, I know it's a burnt offering because verse 12 tells me it is. Burnt offering is completely given over to. The sin offering is for the sin, because what you have to recognize that even if you don't think you have sin, you have sin. So you're completely given over, which means an entire, you're sacrificing yourself, and then you're do the sin offering. And he says this, let them take, verse 8, a young bull with its grain offering. And so you have the bull, the grain offering, which is that you know, the fruit of the land offering, fine flour mixed with oil, ground up fine. We already talked about that, where it isn't the it's broken down with the oil of gladness. And then you should take another bull as a sin offering. You shall bring, verse 9, the Levites before the tabernacle meeting, and you shall gather together the whole congregation, the children of Israel. So now, what happens is this, all the Levites that are about to serve, and these were the ones that we talked about where they're going to carry the coverings, they're going to carry the furnishings, they're going to carry the tabernacle and all the wooden stuff. All those Levites that are about to serve, they need to now come before the children of Israel. So you gather the whole congregation of the children of Israel around these Levites, verse 10, so you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. Now, this is interesting. You'd almost think it should be the other way around, right? You'd almost think, it should be the Levites laying the hands on the children of Israel. But what we see is this, the children of Israel lay their hands on the Levites. The Levites become a representative of all the nation of Israel. Then the Levites, as you see here, take a look at verse 10, and it says this, you shall bring the Levites before the Lord. The children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls. Do you understand what's happening? The Levites are a representative of the entire nation. Now, keep in mind that they are this spiritual representation of them, but you have to understand that what this is showing us is that although they are separate, although they're called, they are still part of the nation. Just because you're separate does not mean that you're superior. Just because you have a calling does not mean you're better. And I think it's so important that when you take a look at how the world sees, boy, this is more powerful than this, and this is, we don't understand what power is. Because we take a look at all the prophets, well, you got some that can part a Red Sea. That's pretty powerful. You know, you can have others that just stop all the water for a few years. That's pretty powerful. But then you have John. And it's interesting that Jesus says, now of all the prophets born of men, there's none greater than John the Baptist. And it says this, because all the things that he spoke of that man was true. All the things that he spoke of Jesus Christ was true. And he says, and he's the greatest of all the prophets. He didn't, you know, keep in mind, when he went down to the Jordan, he didn't like part it, give everybody in there, let the water come back, baptize them all, and okay, let's next group. It wasn't like that. He was a man who preached Jesus Christ. All he said is, this is the Lamb of God, follow him. This is the one. And I think it's so important that we sometimes think about separation as superiority, but what we see is this, on the laying on the hands, it's recognizing that although they're separate in their consecration, they just have a different walk. You're still part of the people. And I think this is the scary thing. And now I understand that in some, you know, faiths, the minister, the priest, the pastor has this place of elevation. And I think that's an error. I think that he has a calling, that's what he does. But you're not elevated as far as God's going to put a special place in there for pastors. Heard a joke once, and it was kind of funny because there was a lawyer who had died, and he went to heaven, and he got into this incredible mansion. And he goes, "Man, that's incredible! That I didn't think I'd get anything. I didn't even think I'd get into heaven, but yet I believe in Jesus. Here I am, I got this mansion." And then he walked down the road. He saw all these shacks. He goes, "What's that? Oh, that's where all the priests live." So wait a second. Why is it the lawyer get a mansion, and why is it all the priests get shacks? He said, "Do you know how rare it is for a lawyer to get into heaven?" So, you know, that's the joke how it is. But you keep in mind that he's not elevated. He's not above all of those things. But what happens is this. We see initially that the people lay hands on the Levites. They say, you are my representative. Now, as the Levites become the consecrated representative of the nation, verse 11 is huge because it says, "Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering." That's where you just lift it up to the Lord. This is yours. So he basically lifts up all the Levites to the Lord at one time just by raising them up that they may perform the work of the Lord. You have to understand their work is holy. Their work is consecrated. So the whole thing is lifting them up. I want you to be able to do the work of the Lord. Then verse 12, the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls. And you shall offer one as a sin offering, the other as a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. So although they're going through the process of consecration, one of the things they recognize is this. They're still sinners, and they need a sin offering. One priest, that of all the priests that have ever been. Now, this, of course, is a priest not according to Levi, but the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, never sinned. So you have to understand that when he gave a sacrifice, he didn't give a sacrifice for himself. He gave the sacrifice of himself, which is absolutely incredible. So what they have to do, keep in mind, is to make atonement. Although they're consecrated, it doesn't mean what? Spiritually, yes, you're in a place with God. He sees us as what? Keep in mind, sanctification holds two places in Scripture. One, God sees you as sanctified. It's a done deal, completely done. We, on this side, look at sanctification. It's a daily process. So keep in mind that God recognizes what? He sees you as sanctified. There's no penalty for sin. We're still walking through the process of getting rid of sin. Now, as we come into this, verse 13, "And you shall stand before the Levites, before Aaron and his sons, and offer them like a wave offering to the Lord." Now, you have to understand that what's happening is this. It shows the distinction of two groups, that Moses, Aaron and Aaron's sons have not gone through this process. They've already gone through a process to be priests. That's different. Now, they are the priests of what? They are the priests who will do the sacrifice. They're the priests who will light the lamps. They're the priests, not the rest of the Kohathites who are going to carry these things. They're distinct. So keep in mind that we see these people, Aaron and his sons and Moses, are different than all the other Levites. They have another higher calling. But the ones who are here, they're going to be carry everything. They have to be consecrated. It's done the sprinkling. It does the shaving. It does the washing of the clothes. You do the sacrifices. You do the laying on of the hands. Why? That they may perform the work of the Lord. Why all this to carry something of God? Why all this? Because everything of God's was what? Holy. Do you understand? This is a tabernacle. This is where God would dwell and meet with men. Even if it's just a pylon, even if it's just a bar that goes across some wood, everything is holy in this place. And if you're going to touch these things, even the poles that go through the furnishings, consecration. And I love the fact that anyone who wants to serve the Lord in any way, no matter how big or how little, think about consecrating your life to God in any way. So now we move over from there. We look at the actual separation in verses 14 through 26. It says this, "Then you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. After that, the Levites shall go into service, the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering." So now you see that everything that we've talked about is about to happen here. Separate the Levites. They're going to be mine. The Levites that are going to go into service, cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering. So go through the process. of the sprinkling, the shaving, the washing of the clothes, the two young bulls, laying on the hands of the nation on them. They lay the hands on the bull. Everything is now moved over. So now what happens is this. When all that is done, Aaron offers them up like a wave offering. This whole group, we give it to you, Lord. Now, it says in verse 16, they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead of all who opened the womb, the firstborn of the children of Israel. For all the firstborn, the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them to myself, and I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn of the children of Israel. And I've given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel to do the work for the children, or to do the work for the children of Israel in a tabernacle meeting, and to make atonement for the children of Israel, that there may be no plague among the children of Israel. And now he goes on, and he makes this statement. There may be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the sanctuary, verse 20 through 22. Thus, Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levites according to all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites. So the children of Israel did to them, and the Levites purified themselves and washed their clothes, and Aaron presented them like a wave offering before the Lord, and Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. And now we see that within this area of separation, I want you to recognize that as they're separated, they're not separated because they're better. They're separated simply for a calling. If you want a passage to kind of help you, clue you in, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one verse, verse 10, is really key to all of it, but it makes this statement. It says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. As we see here, now we look to this area, and I want you to see the necessity of what? When God separates you, like he separated Paul, I wasn't even worthy to be an apostle, but yet by the grace of God, I am. Now, even when I'm in position, I may be doing different things at a higher degree and more than all the others, but yet it's still not I, but the grace of God. You have to understand separation. The callings that you have never places you in a position of superiority. You have this. You have Jesus, and then you have the saved saints. That's it. So all the sinners that have been saved are in the one lump sum, and you have Jesus who's there. That's the priority. And what happens is this. I think it's important to take a look at this. When we see here, as it says in verse 14, you shall separate the Levites. Verse 15, after the Levites shall go into the service of the tabernacle and meeting, you shall cleanse them, offer them like a wave offering, for they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. For I've taken them for myself, verse 16, instead of all who opened the womb, the firstborn of the children of Israel. Remember, we looked at this before in Numbers chapter 3. Back it up for just a second, and I want you to see verse 11. Remember when we were talking about the Levites, it made a statement in Numbers 3:11. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified myself, all the firstborn of Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord. So what God is doing is this. I'm making a swap. My intent initially was what? I redeemed every firstborn of the nation of Israel, everyone who was of every tribe, every firstborn male that, and of course we went through the numberings, firstborn males, so we and all the males, but as we went through the numbering, we saw what? There was a number that came up, and that number that came up, it made a statement in chapter 13, verse 43. All the firstborn males, according to the number of the names from a month old and above, those who were numbered from them, were 22,273. You understand that God had a number of all the people that were supposed to be the firstborn. The firstborn was supposed to do what? The firstborn always takes the spiritual head, the spiritual direction for the families. So as you are the firstborn, you become that spiritual leader, because what did he want? I wanted a nation of priests. I wanted a holy nation. But what happened? Israel sinned. So God did a substitution. And when he did the substitution, remember what Moses said, whoever's on God's side, come to me. Who came to him? The Levites. Not anyone else, no other tribes, just the Levites. So God said this, I'm going to separate every firstborn that I had saved and consecrated for the purpose of spirituality, being a priest of the home. I'm going to now substitute you for one member of the tribe of Levi. And that's what he's done. So keep in mind, I sanctified the firstborn. They all didn't do a good job. So now I'm coming back and I'm doing the Levites. Take a look at Numbers 3, verse 40 and 41. It says, the Lord said to Moses, number the firstborn males of the children of Israel from a month old and above, and take the number of their names. And you shall take, verse 41, the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel. You keep in mind, God did a swap. And that's all he's saying here. When you take a look at verse 16, he says, now when he separate the Levites, verse 14, verse 16, for they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. I've taken them for myself instead of all who opened the womb, the firstborn of the children of Israel. For among all the firstborn of Israel are mine. I've redeemed them with the blood that was there on the lintel and doorpost. Both man and beast I redeemed on the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. I sanctified them to myself. And now, verse 18, I've taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn. So you see, all he's talking about is a swap here. So the same thing that we already looked about, there's kind of a repetition of what's going on. But keep in mind, within the separation, there's a swapping. Now, verse 19, and I've given the Levites as a gift to Aaron. So what happens is this, they are going to serve God, but not as Aaron and his sons serve God. They're going to take a lesser role, but they're still going to do what? What I find is amazing is a lesser role is not a bad role. I loved the season that I was a deacon. When I was a deacon in Calvary Chapel of Vista in California, I loved that season. And I had such a freedom in that season. And it was incredible to see that position was to me as glorious as some people say the position of pastor. Now later on, I was called into the pastorate, but keep in mind that it doesn't, for me, that was a great season in my life, and it wasn't this upper season. So when you're called into it, and I love what happened, verse 19, they're given as a gift to Aaron. Aaron and his sons have a higher area of the ministry, more holy. They are going to deal with, God judges them more harshly. And then you have the rest of them who are going to be, do what? I'm here to serve you. I'm here to be a deacon for you. I'm here to help you. And I'll tell you what, as we looked earlier, that part of the area of ministry is what? Helps. There's no way for me to do everything in the ministry. You need the helps. You need God to give every single person what they give to bring them in. Now he says this, I've given these Levites, verse 19, as a gift to Aaron and to his sons among the children of Israel to do the work for the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting, and to make atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the sanctuary. So they're here to do what? To serve in the sanctuary. Whatever is needed, they're here to be that part. So verse 20, thus Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children did to the Levites. So now that God had called them to say, this is what their service is going to be, but first they have to be consecrated. They have to be set apart. Verse 20 talks about that happening. Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of Israel did to the Levites according to all the Lord commanded concerning, commanded Moses concerning the Levites. So the children of Israel did to them. And the Levites purified themselves, washed their clothes, and Aaron presented them like a wave offering before the Lord, and Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. Absolutely incredible. And now what happens is this. Now that you've gotten all of this cleansing, the ceremonial part, and you have, you know, this whole thing that step by step by step into separation, now finally, once you have this consecration, it's all done and you've given them to the Lord, now verse 22, their service. Do you understand? Service is not the first thing you do. Consecration, holiness, seeking Christ is the first thing you do. And it's just crazy because there's so many people that want to come in and they simply want to serve. I want to do this. I want to do this. I cannot tell you how many people have come to the church and after the service, they let me know that they play this instrument or this instrument or this instrument and that they're ready to go on the worship team. Like, wait a second here. You don't even know who we are as a ministry. I don't even know who you are as a person. So why don't we take some time to get to know one another? And in that time, why don't you just come before the Lord and sit before the Lord and really come to this understanding of what? That God is going to shower his love upon you even when you do nothing. And so keep in mind, this is what's happening. We see here that once the consecration is done, now, verse 22, after that, the Levites went in to do the work of the tabernacle and meeting before Aaron and his sons, as the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is what pertains to the Levites. From 25 years old and above, one may enter to perform the service of the work of the tabernacle of meeting. In the age of 50 years, they must cease performing this work and shall work no more, that they may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle and meeting to attend to the needs, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus you shall do to the Levites regarding their duties. So we see now here the service. One thing is interesting of this service, and I want you to see here in verse 24 that it makes a statement. This is what pertains to the Levites from 25 years old and above. Now, if you think about that number saying, and you know the scripture, something doesn't sound right. Why doesn't it sound right? Well, if you've read Numbers chapter 4 and you've gone through verse 3, it makes this statement. From 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, all who enter the service do the work of the tabernacle meeting. Why is it the number 30 and all of a sudden it's now switched to 25? Keep in mind that the way that it's written is this. From 25 years old and above, one may enter to perform the service in the work. There are rabbis who refer to this five-year period as an apprenticeship or a preparatory service. So because of this term, may enter to perform the service, is kind of this thought process where it's different than actually doing the service. So what we see is this. When they come in, part of these are now, I'm ready to go into the ministry, but I have to do what? There's a waiting period. I've got to learn. I've got to see what's going on. You know, when you start a job and you're an apprentice, you do what? You learn from those that do it. And this is what here God is beginning to show us. So we recognize that there is this area where some scholars believe that at the age of 25, they can go into an apprenticeship or preparatory ministry, but then at the age of 30, you actually begin full-time ministry. This is where you're in full service. So it just to make a note of that, and then, of course, verse 25, at the age of 50 years, they must cease. So at that point of 50 years, now you become an instructor. You become like a father figure to those who are in the ministry. You become a counselor. Verse 26, that they may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle meeting to attend to the needs, but they themselves shall do no work. So in other words, you kind of guide them, you counsel them, you're still there. You're overseers. So you have this preparatory service, actual service, and then the overseeing service. So that's what you're looking at here. The calling of the Levites. Father, we're so grateful that in the calling, in the recognition of before the service, so many things to recognize, so many things that we need to recognize what the ministry is just pointing to the light. The ministry is just pointing to Jesus, revealing him, revealing his love, revealing his sacrifice, revealing his grace. And Father, teach us those things that if our ministry gets distracted, our ministry is about success or numbers or events or all these other things that draw away from him, Lord. Not to say these things are bad, but if they draw away from you, Jesus, they've missed the point. So Father, in everything that we do, may we keep our eyes on you, the author, the finisher of our faith. May we proclaim you boldly. And in all the ministries that we do, may we represent you in a way that glorifies you and that doesn't deface who you are as our God and King. And then we thank you, Lord, for just the process that you take these people through, knowing that, God, it's you through your Spirit who does the work. Thank you, Lord, that this was all done to them. They did nothing to perform it. It was all done to them. And may we recognize that the consecration is done to us. You do the work. It's your Spirit, it's your word. And so we can't take credit, we can't take glory, but we give you worship. We give you worship for all that you do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.